nothing less than wonderful to come to the house of God. If there's anything more wonderful than serving God, I've never been acquainted with it. I've never heard about it. Though I have carefully in my lifetime, carefully scrutinized everything that ever came to my mind or everything that I ever got acquainted with, and I've got acquainted with a lot of things in my lifetime, but I have never, sincerely, soberly, I can say this, I have never found anything to me that was as exciting, as thrilling, and as beneficial, rewarding, as rewarding we would say, as serving God. And I've never found anything like it. It's joy, it's peace, it's a rest, it's a serene feeling. It's just without words of expression as to the confidence and blessings that you feel. There's nothing to be compared to it. So then being a Christian to me is a great, wonderful joy. I love to be a Christian. I know that some people serve God out of fear. You know, they don't want to go to hell and they serve God out of fear. And I can understand that. I fear God. And I know that some people serve God for social benefits, as to prestige when it comes to making money or having a business or a lot of reasons why people serve God. But I sincerely serve God because I love Him. I love the Lord Jesus. I'm well acquainted with what He can do, what He has done, what He will do, what He wants to do for His people. And I put Him to the test, and He has done exactly what He said He would do, and abundantly above all that I could ever ask, hope, or think. And I love the way of God. I've studied the Bible and read it for many years, and I love the way of God. I just love the way of God. I love the way He thinks. I love the way He talks. I love the way He does things. I love what He stands for. The purities of God and the establishment of His ways in the earth, being pure and virtuous and holy. And so just it's just the wonderful thing to me, the way He thinks, the way He does things that He would like to place in our heart. I just love those things. And I want to incorporate in my life and all I can of God and change my lifestyle every day, every moment, as I have tried down through the years to do. Change it completely to His desire and His way. To I can say like Paul, is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to do that. We've tried hard to do that down through the years. And though we've stumbled and staggered here and there, I still have a great desire to be like Jesus, as the song said. So then I am well pleased. I'm well pleased with Christ. Sorry to say, I know He's not too well pleased with me, except through the shed blood of His own mercy and atonement. That makes Him overlook my faults, my trespasses. And because of that, then He is pleased with me. But otherwise, I'd be in bad shape. I'm a person of vision. I can't just sit still. I know that people do that. You know, they feel like, well, we've mastered this and we've conquered that and we've got a good income and we're comfortable and, you know, we just kind of going to retire and enjoy our life. But to me, retirement is not enjoyment to me. Just to retire and eat, drink, ride, and vacation and go across the world, to me, that's a waste of time as far as I'm concerned. I never have vacationed in my life that I know of. And many times I'm right at Niagara Falls or some fabulous place, and I don't even take the time to go over and see it unless God moves on me. I don't even, my wife and family used to fuss a little bit about it, but they've learned that the right thing is to follow God, and they delight in it now, especially my wife. But if the Lord leads that way, that's fine. If not, I just don't have any time for it. Don't care about it. I've had ministers get upset with me over it. But anyway, that's the way I feel. They've went, and I just stayed at home, prayed and talked to God. the Lord leads that way. If he tells me, then I do it. But otherwise, I don't care for it. But there's one thing that I do care for, and that is having a vision and doing something for God. I'm adventurous in my heart and spirit. I always have been, and I always will be, as long as I breathe. That's why that I'm a Christian. To me, that's the wonderful world of adventure. And I see these boys and girls taking dope, some little old childish thing as to take a trip, as they call it, which to me shows their immaturity in the sense of foolishness, not having any reason at all as to take some kind of a pill to make them hallucinate in their mind or lose control of their mental capacity. You know, to me, that's foolish and childish. It's just crazy to hallucinate in your mind and then tell yourself that you took a trip and then wind up in a padded cell or as a vegetable. But reality strikes me, and I'm adventurous when it comes to flying and going into the foreign world for Christ, or in any field of adventure, as to the ocean or digging or building or praying or fasting, or not hallucinating, but really going out into the spirit, into the world of greatness and the eternal world of eternal treasures. To me, that's thrilling and exciting, and I've never got enough of it yet as to want to quit. I'm still just as excited about it today as I was when I first started, even more, because I've learned more about it. So then, I want to do something. And this is the only fault that I find with my people as a whole. I've got a few people here that are like me to the extent that they desire to be like me, or that is Christ in my heart, following me as I follow Christ. And they want to be adventurous, and they are adventurous, and they want to do things for God. And they're willing to put their hands to the plow, not looking back, and they're willing to be strong in God as to their conquest. And as the Bible said, they that know their God shall do great exploits in the last days. They're willing to do great exploits. They want to explore the land and do great things for God. They want to conquer in faith. They want to grow in faith. And as the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Strengthening their faith, we will say. So then in this, they are adventurous. But on the other hand, the greater part of my people are complacent to the extent that they are willing that if they have food and raiment and a place to nestle down and to be content, whereas the Bible said, be content in whatsoever state you find yourself, that's fine. But they're willing to go beyond that point as to set their affection and desires on things of this world and just be comfortable with the idea that everything is up to par. And they don't want to participate in any activity on the home front nor abroad. To me, this is a disgusting case. People like that are so short-sighted that we can't hardly find fellowship, even though I love them and I'll talk to them, help lead them, and do all I can to get them to heaven as far as my ability to teach them. But they're very short-sighted, and to me, we just don't have any fellowship as far as vision. But some of the others that are willing to venture out, I noticed the difference between them and the people that are complacent. And the difference is that all comes to church, all listens. But the difference is that when they do that, the ones that are complacent and the ones that are not adventurous, they just kind of sit back and they listen at me with an intellectual conception. They conceive of what I'm saying in their minds and hearts. But the only thing is, it is an intellectual thing. They just kind of like a brain work, as you would say, and it's all intellectual. They hear it and they receive it and they're reverent. I used to have a lot of problem here with people fighting me in their spirits. But they don't do that now. I'm running to the wrath of the Lord, and God weeded out until I got a good congregation. But as I say, they listened with a natural mind, and in listening with a natural mind, They don't conceive in the heart of Christ, and they don't hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So as a consequence of that, they don't really get a new birth, that is, Christ is not formed with them. They don't really get the heart of God, and they don't really know what's been said when you finish. So it's of no value to them as to faith of really conquering and being adventurous for Christ, even though it is enough to bring them under a shield and protection of the Word of God and of the blood here, to the extent that while they're in this life, they are blessed. So I said that to say this. The others listening, as Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto those that are spiritual. They that are listening like that, the others, they get a divine understanding of God, and life comes forth, and they begin to change. That life begin to form within them. That is, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. And they begin to form Christ within them. And within a few days, they're different. Their whole countenance is different. Their activities are different. Their thoughts and planning, their future, everything that they're looking toward or planning for, takes on a new glow and a new light. And they are different because Christ is forming within them, and the fruits of the Spirit is showing forth in their life. See, Christ forming within them, that means they act different, because as that life forms, then the outer man takes on the maturity of Christ within. So as it comes forth, Christ begins to form, and that man begins to act like Christ, think like Christ, talk like Christ, because it's Christ forming in the earth, and it's Christ forming within him. You know, this thing, this is one thing we need to remember. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, then you don't have Christ. The Bible said, by their fruits ye shall tell them, or be able to discern them. If I don't have Christ the Spirit, then I'm just going to do that which is natural and carnal. And all of my desire is going to be earthly, and my conversation is going to be earthly. But if I have Christ in my spirit, then the same way that the child within the womb causes the woman to be out of proportion so far as appearance, as to the proof of the child, and as to the life of the child that he is living, the reactions, the travail, so it is with us. If Christ is in our heart, then we're out of proportion to the world. You know, they admire you in the world if you can drink with them and frolic with them and do the things they want to do. Well, you're just uptown, as they say. But if you are carrying the Christ in your heart, then you're not too desirable. You're out of proportion as far as they're concerned. And they want to disfellowship you. You understand what I'm saying? Let the ladies go by in a long dress. They have no time for them. But if the women will join their frolics, dress the way they want them to dress, they have time for them. Let the man go by in a sober, sound frame of mind. They have no time for him, because he won't laugh and joke and drink with them. But let him go by with a frolic and a laugh and a joke, a bottle of beer, and they'll be fellas. So then you're out of proportion. The world doesn't want to look at you. But you know what? Someday, you'll be back in proportion. There'll be a birth. And you'll be as God created you, but not as those in the world in admiration, because your body will be changed. It'll be celestial. It'll be eternal. It'll be glorious. It'll be radiant. It'll be beautiful, even to the outshining of the sun. A woman that cannot reproduce the image of her companion really doesn't find favor in the sight of her husband, not like the woman that reproduces his image. And when that woman comes with that darling little child in her arm to her husband, and he knows that she's pure and lovely and virtuous, then his heart is thrilled beyond measure. This is the way it'll be in the day of judgment. This is the way it'll be when we meet Christ. God will be thrilled beyond measure, because his Christ will have been reproduced in our life. in our heart. And he'll look back through our life, and our whole life will be Christ. Everywhere we went, everything we said, everything we done, it'll be Christ. It'll be another Christ in the earth, or that it'll be the one Christ as to the membership of the body. And that will cause God, that Christ, as you hold him in your hand, will cause God to be so inspired that the radiance and the radiating of his love will project itself into your very being, to where you'll become glorified and become one with him. And as it was in the Old Testament, if the woman could not produce the child, then she had no inheritance. If she was without a child, she had no inheritance. But when the child was presented, that is to say, Christ is our hope of glory. Or glory, when we say glory, we're talking about power, riches, splendor, magnificence, life, glorification. So you will be restored. And there'll come a time of laughter and joy and jubilance, where you'll laugh with a godly laugh and an endless laugh. As the Bible said, the rejoicing of the world and the laughing and the merry, said all of that is of sorrow, and it's false and it's fictitious. Such rejoicing, the Bible said, is sin, sorrow. The end of that merit is death. So there's really nothing there. It's like a surface well, water from out of the body of passions, of an inspiration of Lucifer that loves the things of the world. It's coming to stimulate you when he himself is going to drop. The stream's going to drop, and it's going to be filled with mud every time it rains. But the kind of well you've got is a deep well that goes beyond the surface of the human frame or being and goes down deep into what is referred to as the deep of God. The deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. That is to the innermost being, down into your spirit, which is far below the surface. Getting down into the rock, even Christ Jesus, to bring forth the pure water. Coming forth with waters that will never dry up, never give out. So, drawing water out of the wells of salvation, and that with joy and eternal joy, it's not sorrow. Because one of the sorrows of the surface drawing is that you're going to die. And though you drink water from your well, though you have houses, land, wealth, whatever, you're going to leave them. And the sorrow of it is as it was with Solomon, who went about despairing of life, saying, by wisdom I've gotten me all these things, and now who knows but what I'll leave them to a fool, in that he had to die and leave them. But when you get what God has for you, you give continually of your well to the thirsty. And then in doing so, you have eternal substance, eternal joys. You never leave them. You never have to despair of life, because you are laying up treasures in heaven by use of that which is treasures in earth. Therefore, you have both. So then I said that to say this morning. I hope you don't mind me talking to you like this. I want to do something for God. I'm adventurous for Christ. If you are adventurous for Christ, then I want to take your hand, I want you to take mine, and I want us to go forth and do something for God. I like what Gary said last night, Brother Gary Armstrong. He was sealing a document for us up here, or a transaction, and Gary's a notary. As we started to leave, we was walking down the way here. We was talking about investing in Christ and the things of God, of our time and of our substance. That is the investment. He said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, you're going to do something with your money or your substance, whatever. He said, you're going to do something with it. He said, you're just going to do something with it. That's all there is to it. You're going to put it somewhere. He said to him, it seemed more reasonable to put his in the things of God and, as to enjoy eternal substance, the way that he put it. And I feel the same way. So it's for sure that whatever you've had in your lifetime, you put it somewhere. Isn't that right? Some of you have had a lot of days and a lot of years to get a hold of a lot of substance, and you put it somewhere. But the question is, where did you put it? as to what benefit was it to you? And another question is, where is it at? I mean, do you have it? Do you own it? Or did the devil devour it? Is it laid up as a treasure in heaven? Or did your gullible desire just literally do away with it until you, as we would say, penniless today and still struggling to make a dollar? Somebody would say, well, I still have mine, Brother Pike. I was wise. No, not unless you have Christ, you don't have it. Because man's but a few days and full of trouble in whatever you've got. You've just got the deeds to it and got everything in line, as Solomon said, so that you can leave it to a fool or whoever gets it. So you don't have it. You're not wise at all. People like that wasn't any wiser than the others. As a matter of fact, I venture to say that they're not as wise as the others. The others eat, drank, and had a good time and lived it up and got the benefit of it, at least to enjoy sin for a season. And you piled it up and stacked it up and put it accordingly to have it there for the future when there is no future. Not to them that don't have Christ. So then, if you have wisely laid up for the future in the sense of using your substance for God, and you're planning to do something for God, if you are a Christian, then you have been wise and not squandered your substance, and it can be used for God to lay up treasures in heaven, and you will have gained it forever. So you're not wise at all. You've only overconfidented yourself. Another thing is, if you have substance that you've saved and you are a believer, if it is not utilized toward the kingdom of God, or if you're not using it for the sake of the kingdom of God, you're still not wise. You're still losing. Because being a believer doesn't prove anything. And in that you are not putting it on the altars for God to honor God with your substance of your strength, your finance, your substance as to material goods, if you're not doing that, it's a positive proof that you don't have Christ. You're just a believer, that's all. So you perish with the rest, though you be religious. As Brother Atlee mentioned, I need some tools at the boat now. And do I have numbers of brethren that have tools? They're very selfish. And I can understand them being conservative to the extent they want to preserve their tools. And a wise man's substance is precious in his sight, and some people just squander and tear up while others labor to obtain. And I don't blame them for being conservative to that extent as to the extravagance of loss, but to lose something for God or to put it to the exchanges, even if it's used up, to me that's the right way. God will give you back 10 times 10. I put my substance on the altar for God for years. I put my strength on the altar. He gave me strength. I put my time on the altar. He's given me years. I put my material values on the altar. I put my finance on the altar. He's multiplied 10 times over. So people are very small in their minds at looking at it the other way. But nevertheless, I do understand, because it's godly to want people to take care of what you got, and it's godly to take care of it, you know, and it's grievous for somebody to tear it up. But you have to differentiate it in the sense of whether or not God's using it and Satan took advantage, you know, or as to whether they just carelessly done away with it. Well, some men try to do right. I said all that again to say this: if I am putting my life to the exchangers, if I am taking my gift, Jesus spoke in a parable, just talking to the people one day about like I am. He gave them a parable. As the Bible says, without a parable spake he not unto the people. But he gave them a parable in this particular instance as pertaining to gifts. You might have a natural gift. You might have a physical gift. You might have a spiritual gift. But anyway, as pertaining to gifts. And some put it to the exchanges to reap 30-fold. Some put it to the exchanges to reap 100-fold, 60-fold. Some were so conservative that they did not allow their gift to be put to the exchanges. And at the coming of the Lord, they had nothing in the way of usury. And the Lord called that person a mean servant, a cruel servant, an unwise servant, because he did not put ability and talents to the exchanges. So although he thought he was real wise, God thought he to be a fool. For he said, Lord, I have that you give me. The others said, Lord, in that you've given me so many talents, maybe 5 talents, here's another 5. You've given me 10 talents, here's another 10, Father. But the other man said, I know that you are a hard fellow. I knew you was an austere man. And he said, I didn't take no chance. I took this and said, I laid it away and I hid it and I kept it. Nothing's happened to it. Said, it's in fine condition. Said, here is that belongs to you. And the Bible said the man was angry. Said, knowing that I was this type of person, why did you not put my money to the exchanges as did the others, that I might have usury at my coming, that all these years, that which could have earned me more has brought me nothing, and you've wasted years for me, and that you did nothing as to utilization. And he was very angry. So then the talent was taken from him, and the Bible said, give it to the man that has the more. Even so shall it be done to you. If you go to hell, you don't take 1 talent. Every talent that you have, whether it's singing, musical, skill, whereas God said, I've come to give you skill, speaking through the angel, speaking to Daniel. Whether it's skill or whatever it is, Paul even speaks of being skillful in the word. Whatever it is, if you use your life and time and substance for your own gullible desire, then at the end of the way, you're going to have exactly nothing. Not anything. Not anything at all. So that's why the Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And I know a lot of times we don't fathom the depths of the scripture, what the Lord is saying. But when he said your heart will be there, it means you're thinking. I said this the other night, you're thinking. You'll think. You'll think in that area of life. If it's a car, if it's a home, whatever it might be. Boats, ships, planes, whatever it would be. Position. You'll think in that area of your life. You'll think in that capacity of life. Your thinking will always be on earthly things. Because that's where your treasure is. Your thoughts will be, I can make a dollar. I've got a job. I can contract over here. I can take a trip. I can frolic. I can vacation. I can put money in the bank. I can do this. I can do that. You know, I can go. I can ride. See, your thought pattern is in the earth. There's as much difference in a Christian and a person that's worldly as day and night. As 2 different worlds, as 2 different languages. A man that speaks in Spanish, his thought pattern is in Spanish. A man that speaks in English, his thought pattern is in English. And every time he opens his mouth, out of the heart, as we say, which would be out of his mind, would come forth whatever his thought pattern is. Because that's what he thinks upon all the time. And that's true, like little Holly. Little Holly from out of Mexico, she come here, she couldn't speak any kind of English. But before she left, she just almost dumbfounded me. She come up and started talking to me in English. I mean, clear and sharp. See, her thought pattern had converted. The devil perverted the thought pattern of man and brought it down to a low degree, to where that they would be under the bondage of beggarly elements as being compared to heavenly things. Earthly things are beggarly elements. Being under bondage of the elements of the world, or that is to say, that if I think according to Lucifer's thinking, he is exiled from heaven and the glories of God and the presence of God. And his domains are in the earth because he is the ruler of the earth at the present moment, having wrestled it out of the hands of Adam. Adam having been made prince of the world, Satan took it and become prince of the world. So that means that he loves the things of the world because this is his kingdom. And it's the nearest thing to heaven because it's a type of invisible thing. So that means that if that is true, then every person that is not in the Spirit can't please God because God hath no power of control over them. If they're in the flesh, that is. If they're not in the Spirit. But every person that is in the Spirit pleaseth God because he is a creature of the eternal world. But you are under the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world because your life, which is your innermost breath and spirit, is subject to your body. And your body is subject to Satan because he's the prince of this world. That is, your life is still subject to the elements of the dirt or dust from which you came, that which you was made from. And your life is still subject to eating and drinking and laughing and frolics, which means to the bodily desire of Lucifer that is interwoven within the body, or in he that is infiltrated the flesh. And that power there, through the use of your body, in that the only way that he can live is through your body. That power is taking control of your life. Lucifer, like a parasite or a tick, he has fastened himself within you and woven himself with your human passions. And he's got your life on the inside under captivity, like a rat or a pestilent that has a mind of a rogue to destroy, to cause problems. So that life is in bondage and remains in bondage unto death. And at death, you're stripped of that life and those talents because they were not put to the exchanges for God. So then, that means that you are under bondage to the elements. The Bible said the elements being on fire shall melt with fervent heat, which means your body will be in a lake of fire. And your composition of elements of that to be tormented, in that God must torment Satan. He must torment him in your body because you let him dwell in your body. Therefore, your body goes into the lake of fire, which means the outer circumference of God, the blasting inferno of the wrath and the never diminishing anger of Christ. Only the looking forward to, the Bible said, you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you reject it, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Only the looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devise adversaries. You're an adversary to God and he's an adversary to you. You're not within that lovely innermost, the conference of God, where there's peace, joy. So it is with God to them that are in the inner circle. But on the outer circumference, there's nothing but wrath. And it's just literally tearing things to pieces everywhere. So there's nothing safe to wherever it goes. But you are under the bondage of the beggarly elements of this world. That is, your life is under bondage to your bodily elements that'll be dissolved or destroyed. And to punish Satan, God must do it because he's interwoven in your being. Others have God in their beings, and their life has been given into the hands of the Holy Spirit, and he has, from glory to glory by the understanding of God, penetrated to the extent that he is seen as the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, as the light that penetrated Moses' face, as the wisdom that came upon Stephen's in the great showing as that of an angel. From the innermost being comes that light, and it has redeemed your body, that is the elements. The spirit that owned the elements, that picked them up, that made a body out of them. That spirit has penetrated from within you through your sovereignty, through your desire, through your own will, and got control of those lost elements. So he will recompose at the end time. He will call every element that is turned to the dust. He will call every element to a recomposing as to eternal reward and substance. As the Bible said, there shall both be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. He will likewise call every other person the same way. though wicked or whatever, though the wicked live not again until the 1,000 years is finished, and that the second death or death is the lake of fire, which we'll never come into, the wrath of God, the consummation. But God will call the wicked out of the grave, and every element will be recomposed, only to come up to that outer circumference and to feel the blast of the anger of God to turn them into hell, the elements being on fire, melting with fervent heat, treading the ashes of the wicked under our feet, as to the consummation of those when the millennium comes, and as to the new earth, and that they will be gone, and with the appearing of the great light, everything shall utterly be dissolved at the appearing of the blast of that fire, which is called the great light, as he comes forth. Not even the ocean can remain, not even the mountains, not even the earth, anything that's made out of elements. Sometimes we see symbolic things and we comprehend the symbolic things of what's taking place. For instance, if you take grains of sand, or you take that which is of the earth, and you put it into the fire, whether it be gold or whatever, it comes out for the better. Gold comes out transparent. And they melt sand and they turn it into glass, to where it becomes, as we would say, as to that which would be terrestrial in a type, or celestial rather in a type, and you can just see right through it. No infiltration whatsoever, because it went by the way of the furnace. And so then the celestial of that which shall come, when the great light of the burning fire of his indignation, in that God is called a consuming fire, at that time when God comes, everything will be refined and burned up and melted down to its glorious transparency, as we would say, of the interwoven colors of the rainbow and the beauty and splendor of his magnificent presence. For the Bible speaks of the walls of the city made out of jasper, he said, which stones ye are that make up the walls, even the habitation of the Lord, him being the chief cornerstone, the pyramid city. Paul said that these walls of jasper are so lovely and pure that they look like just pure glass or transparency so far as seen through them. No infiltration whatsoever. So if you give your life that is freely given to you, if you give it back to the devil, as to the desire of the beggarly elements of this world to be under bondage again to that is your life again subject to the control of Satan through the elements, the beggarly elements. If you do that, there's no more hope for you. Take a second Calvary. You'd have to do it all over again. See, and there is no redemption of your body. That spirit can never take those elements and recompose them unto eternal life, to bring the righteous into the inner circle of that wonderful, wonderful protection, eternal protection of God, in that there's no way to penetrate that tornado, as we say. No way to get to those preserved treasures. On the outside, when you meet God, you'll meet him as a God of judgment and wrath. On the inside of his heart, it's like David. David was a man after God's own heart. If you could get into the heart of David, you had a strong city and a fortress that nobody could harm you. Because all of the land feared David. He was so great with a sword. He could run through a troop with a sword. He was mighty. But if you was on the outside of David and you wasn't in his heart, his sword was sharp and his temper fierce. The Bible records different places where his temper burned like fire. And anybody that got in the way of it, it was just too bad. So then, to love Jesus, to know Jesus, to be in the heart of Jesus is the answer. See, are we going to redeem the body? Are we going to have eternal life? From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, God said in disgust as he disfellowshipped Adam and Eve, exposed them to the Shekinah and gave them the great opportunity. And through the weakness of the flesh, they went after the world. Satan become their controller. So, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? I think we ought to be adventurous in our spirit. Never, never sit still. Get into world evangelism, no matter how we do it or by what means, whether it's an ark or whether it's a plane or whatever it is. Do something for God to feed the orphans, the widows. Don't take your office and pack it up and lock the door up. Don't you do that, because you've wasted my life when you do that. And when I come from my usury and I can't find it, then I'm disgusted with you. Brother Taylor tries to do what he knows is right. But Brother Taylor used to be conservative to the extent he and Linda was brought up like that. They had to have it rough. So they were conservative and they were in good shape when it come to things until God broke it off of them. But Brother Taylor, when he first come over, he took a little of that with him. And when he would open his little purse, he had a little purse. He had his pennies and nickels in there, and he opened out the purse. He'd slip out just a little change and lock that thing back up. And kind of reminded me of my grandmother that used to carry one around her neck. My granddaddy put the money in there, and it was around her neck. Nobody could see it. But I had a vision of Frank, and he was in his office. And he had these things that I had put into his hands, in his trust. And he had them. And he had them sealed tight. And I mean, you couldn't get to them. But it upset the Lord, obviously, in the vision. And God set his whole office on fire. Whereas Frank took a different outlook altogether and a new avenue of thought after that. And though he's very conservative and though he's still just as thorough, yeah, and you've got to make him know what you're rights are to getting certain things, but he is ready right quickly to put it to the exchanges and to see that it's done right and to keep an eye on it while it's in process so that it'll be returned safely, which is the right way to do it. People, human beings, they have a tendency to go one way or another to the extreme. If they start after education, they go education crazy, as we say. They just don't ever stop studying books, and all of their life has been as a bookworm, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's some that go the other way. They say, I'm not going to be a bookworm, so they become ignorant and they never learn anything. They shut everything out. So it is with people. They are extremists, you know, and they're so conservative until they never allow their substance to be put to the exchanges. Others are so extravagant until it wouldn't matter what you give them, it'd look like a pig pen in a few days, because they have no morals, they have no constraint of heart, they have no system, they have no understanding. They're like the ostrich who God has robbed of her understanding, who will lay her eggs and leave them to be crushed by the feet of man. And if she hears a danger or sees it, she runs and sticks her head down in the sand, as if to say, if I don't see it, it ain't there. Not too long ago, we was passing through one of these safaris or whatever they call them. Passing through one of them, and an ostrich walked right out in the front of the car. And she felt just as safe as she could be, you know. Her idea was to hide her head in the sand from the danger. And that took care of it. Folks, I tell you, one day you're going to let up the shades and the light's going to come in, and you're going to find out that just pulling down the shade didn't stop the terrors and problems of your loss on the outside when the turbulence hit, and that you didn't have it secure. To your utter amazement and bewilderment, you're going to find out that life is a reality, that your thinking can't just be any way. That God's got the Word of God, the Bible, to program your mind, and He's got a preacher to convey it to you. And if you don't transformate in mind, and if you don't conform to the mind of Christ, if you don't incorporate God in your lifestyle, you're going to find out that you will not have a redemption of the body, nor the substance of God, nor a future. So as a pastor that loves you, as one that cares for you, as one that's been concerned to the best I know how to be, I'm telling you this today. I tell you this over and over. Over and over, I tell you this. And it's going off and leaving you. As a matter of fact, the purchase of the big boat has to do with that. We could elaborate this morning, go into present-day truths that would could possibly make you tremble. But it's going to move off and leave you. When you come to these services, you should have, by all means, listen with a spiritual concern and with a deep concern of insight, as to give the morning's heed to the things that you heard me say through the years, that you should not have let them slip, whereas you have let them slip. And you didn't listen to the extent of giving the more earnest heed as to how you heard. And so then you went on with business, and you went on with programs, and you went on with desire and human ego, and you let those other things slip that said you should be spiritual, that said you should conform to His thoughts, His way, His desire, that said that you should please Him, then that you're bought with a price, and that ye should give your bodies a living sacrifice as the surrendered elements unto life, not temporal, which is in the hands of Lucifer, but life that is eternal, even the Christ life, which is in the hands of God. That your elements be subject to the Spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of eternal living, rather than your spirit, which is the spirit of temporal living, and that is under the penalty of death and having the sentence of death within it, within the body. So you should give it the other way. And the words that I speak unto you, being spirit and life, would have redeemed your elements unto life and transformated your mind to the extent that your mind would have converted your elements to the word life, or the mind life, which is the word life, even Christ, who is the word or the mind of God from his origin, the one that created the substance or the elements. And you would have gained by that your substance around you, because the substance around you cannot be destroyed. Even being on fire, they will not be destroyed. They'll be purged. And they will go through the purging to get rid of Lucifer and to drive him out. Just like you'd set fire in a forest, and as the fire comes, the trees would survive it. The vegetation would survive it. Most of the weeds and the other stuff would be burned up. But even that below the ground that could grow again would survive it. But the snakes and the other things, they'd have to run as the fire came. And it would just completely drive them all the way out. They couldn't run into the ground unless it was mighty deep, because the ground being too hot, it would become an oven to them. So they'd have to run to get to the nearest stream. So God does that, purging, pushing Satan out of the elements to redeem the elements. That is the trees, the birds, the streams, everything around you. And then makes you celestial from within, from glory to glory. Then you own everything. You pass through the fire from the innermost purging. As to the lamb that was consumed, we say of the evening time, which is the body of Jesus, passing through the big brazen altar fire unto God, in that he's a consuming fire. And you've heard us explain these things, so we don't have to detail them. But then you are a celestial being after that, caught away and hid till God purges the rest of the world and then brings you back to your celestial city and inheritance, which he has purged during the time of your absence. Celestial person and image to a celestial world, eternally preserved forever. But the question is this: have you let Christ in? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought that he was God manifested in the flesh. Or that he thought that his body was intended as to last eternally to be God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Yet he didn't desire reputation. He became a servant unto man. Didn't try to make himself a name. If you don't have the mind of Christ, it can never transformate you into the members of the God body. There's no way. But I want you to pray for us, because you never leave your place of abode to go anywhere without facing danger or encountering narrow escapes, one right after another. Pray for us, for our safety. We need your prayers, and we try to watch because we see Satan striking every way at our family, at us, on the road, our substance. From around the world, we see him do that. So we watch, and then we pray that God will give us the ability to be alert and watch, and the strength to persevere, to be able to overcome. If you leave off one of them, you're in trouble. So you have to watch. You have to pray. So you pray for us. And these things that we say to you, think it over. Your interest is in the wrong place. And when it's in the wrong place, you come to the house of God, you listen intellectually. Get your interest in the right place. Let your labors be in Christ. You'll be laying up treasures in heaven, and your interest will be different to the extent when you come to the church. You'll be spiritually minded. You won't be in the mind of the flesh. You'll be spiritually minded. And in that you are spiritually minded, you will listen in a new way and hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Always twins born, and there's always two speakers. There is Jesus, who said, I do always the things I see my Father do, that is through my eyes of understanding. As to my comprehension, I'm watching, and thus I utter forth as I see him, as I walk with him. Two, he said, I bear witness of myself, and my Father beareth witness of me. This makes it right, because in the law, he said, it is stated that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it is true. Let every word be established. So then there's two that speaking when the preacher is preaching. That is to say, it is the preacher and it is God. And yet it is only two to the twins, because two, one of them, it is the voice of God speaking through the outer casing or the image as to vocal sound and utterance. And two, the one that is lost, it is a life that is expressing itself as an individual who is a preacher as to things of interest and concern that doesn't penetrate and get to the heart. So then there's no conception as unto life. And both of them go their way, one to an intellectual quote and the others to a revelated life. One to bring forth the image of God as to travail in conformity as unto the Lord, to reproduce his image in the eyes of God by day change from glory to glory. The unveiling of God's expression, that is, from expression to expression. Through the transformating of the mind in that the Spirit has been translated, and that to penetrate the genes that it might transfigure the body. They go away as it was with Cain. Go away as it was with Esau, the loss of the birthright. They go away to be religious and to live and reside in this world as their ultimatum of life and as to that which belongs to them. The other withdraws to be transformated into a new world by his Spirit, his mind, as an occupant of that until the time appointed to Bar Mitzvah, the change. Bar Mitzvah being made effective, or the change of the body, that is the redemption of the elements, having pursued them to come and to save, seek and save the elements that was lost from the control of that divine inspiration, which is God, even the creator and possessor and owner of them. Whatever your record is, folks, as to predestination, as to what God saw, doing the sovereignty of your lifetime, so it will be to you at the end, according to the end of your life. Whatever God's mind thought, it came to pass as the act of creation, as unto glory and life, as unto death and suffering, even brute beasts in some cases that were made to be taken and burned. Not that God just took somebody, you know, just made somebody and said, I'm going to make you to take you and burn you. That isn't the answer. But in that his foreknowledge brought it into existence as he thought upon what he was going to do, in that all of his works is known unto him from the beginning, and in that when he thinks it, it automatically comes into view so far as the record of the invisible God in heaven. And from that, it materializes through speaking it into existence by Jesus, the head, by whom he created all things, or that is to say, through the preacher, or through the body of Christ, as he creates until the end of the ages. By foreknowledge, the thought comes, and the creature comes forth. And when God sees the Esau, he's disgusted. So when he brings him to materialization, he is brought into existence as to being made for one purpose. His future says death and the lake of fire by predestination and foreknowledge. So he was made to be taken and burned, even at his materializing. And that the Bible says, the prophet said, before my members, before I was ever a prophet, before I ever come to form as an image, all of my members was wrote down in his book before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. And I was called before knowledge to be a prophet. So in this, I hope you can understand what we're saying. I hope you can fathom in these few words this morning, as I have expressed these things to you, that we're at a dangerous moment, a dangerous time, when the mysteries of God are being finished. And the hard sentences are brought to understanding. And whereas the Bible said things that's been hid from the foundation of the world that great men desired to see, they could not see them. But you do. Paul said even in his day as one out of season. That is, they could not see them. For had they seen them, it would have unveiled the mystery and they would have been changed. And the church would have been translated or raptured too early. That is, as Paul said, it would have been too quick. So they couldn't see them, but you see them. Which means that as you see, then you understand. As you see in your eyes of understanding, then you comprehend if you are a child of light. The other is the Cain child, the Esau child, the intellectual quote. But you see, and you see as unto life and as unto redemption of the body, in that it is the light penetrating your thinking that makes you to glow outwardly, to transfigure you as it was Jesus, Stephen's, Moses, as unto redemption. The same way that Brother Branham's face glowed when the picture was taken of him. To behold it as an angel, that is to say, to behold your innermost spirit. They begin to see your spirit, for in the spirit you are an angel that lives in a body. And your angel, your spirit has penetrated. It come through wisdom, that is, it come through the word, it come through the understanding, because God is a great light of understanding that manifests himself in the form of an intellectual comprehension to produce a materialistic thing called an image or body. So it begins to penetrate as it redeems the elements coming through, glorified. That's why Brother Branham was literally crucified in a wreck, to show that the intellectual side of it, of the quotes, even in that, will only take them to the death, burial, and grave of the crucified Christ, even the absence of their God. But ours is a revelated thing that was the innermost being of Brother Branham. The other had to run a pattern so as to show that being cut off. But this is the resurrectional part of it. When you come to a point of interest like you are this morning, you become spiritual. Then you begin to draw. And when you begin to draw, then God begins to speak to you. And he begins to bring you even the present day truth. Bring your mind out of the shadows and that of the shadow of death. But just to say this, that's why we're going to the boat. We're purchasing something. We're the purchaser. It's called the Louisiana Purchase. That is to say, the redemption of the body, the purchase, possession. And we're going to take possession. So, There's a great thing that's taking place. I just love to be able to go through it, talk with you, and I've tried many times, but I can't get you in this kind of frame of mind. Right now, having heard what I said causes a fear of God and a reverence and a respect that causes you to try to evade not the true issue, but that which is the antitype of things or Satan to come into the light. And when you get like that, then I can talk to you, or rather God talks to you in the sense of even the present day application and understanding, which is the translating factor of the subjects and programs of God. So then, we being God's subjects, as we say, we listen. But that's why we're going down there, and the New Orleans indicates that God will do a new thing. A lot of things that we could say, a lot of things that we could say about it that would be of interest. We mentioned a few things as to the change of our boat, as to the concern and connection with the big boat, as to ours, the Snow White Dove, and a landing, or the ark coming in, and the new world, of the incorporating of one into another, as to the dove and the ark, and leaving behind the crow, even the cormorant, of the former image, which sinks into the deep and into the background, as it was with the plane being involved, as to the dove, and as to the funeral. I won't call a name, but to the funeral. Whereas we did not, very unusual, we did not communicate at all with anyone. Not anyone in that area. The Bible said he'll return to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in half. And as to the olive leaf, we spoke of it concerning Brother John Lane and the daughter that spit up the olive leaf that had to do with Macon, Georgia, or Centerville, which relates back to El Centrito, Colorado, or the happy hunting grounds, as we say. 5 million acres of it. The Indians used to call it the happy hunting grounds when they went to rest. So then as to Amarillo, I was passing through, and Brother Branham, as to the things that transpired in connection with Colorado and Corpus Christi, as to the corpse of Christ. And this relates back to the man that was killed in the plane not too long ago that had the girls home there. I'm not going to elaborate to try to detail these things, but just to mention to you, many of you have the Spirit of Christ and you understand, you perceive. When the light comes, you comprehend it, the heights, the depths. Others cannot comprehend it. They hear words. They admire the sounds. It's consoling to them, but they can't comprehend the light, which means the revealing or the revelating. The understanding, Solomon said, with the wisdom, get understanding. We went there. I told Betty, I said, Betty, as sure as I live, the revelational thing of this shows that we are to get there as they are burying the individual. We left with more than enough time, almost twice as much time. I gave myself almost twice as much time to get from here to the airport as I usually give myself as to the time. We still was 4 minutes late, missed our plane. We looked through the window, it was pulling off. Whereas ordinarily they would have called from the ticket counters and held them up. We've had them to hold the plane up. They never did that. Betty never even thought to ask them that. So we missed it. The next plane, we got in plenty of time still to get there for the funeral. When we got there, as I pulled up in the yard before I could get out of the car, they dismissed the services and proceeded with the funeral as to the burial, just like I understood. I went past the place of worship and the place where they were having the funeral. Went out past there, turned around and come back and parked on the right side of the road waiting for them to completely dismiss and go on with the funeral procession. And as I sat there, I thought, I'll turn around in this direction when I saw they were coming that way. Here was the church. Here was the law sitting crossways this way, right up here on the side. Here was the people. Here was the church. We went past, and here was the hillside. It's looking back this way. I thought, I'll just turn around over here. And then I heard something say, no, you won't turn around. You'll sit just in this direction, and you'll look in this direction. And I thought, now, that's God dealing with me. And when I try to get out of here, something will happen for sure. I started to go out, and the car stopped me. I started to go out again, and the car stopped me. I couldn't get out. And by that time, the hearse was already moving up too close. So there I was, sitting just like God said I would. And I sat on that little hillside like that, the church over here. And as they came by, every one of them had to go right by me as I sat there and looked at them face to face, one at a time. As the judgment, whereas I told Betty it had to do with the crucifixion of what had happened over there in that area as pertaining to the seat of the serpent. And I explained to her what I meant. As to that over there, much sorrow of heart, anguish of mind, there fasting and praying when people would not share. And I saw one of the men that went by that did share with us. Didn't have much, but he always came to share. An elderly gentleman, but he outlived the other one. And he's seeing the others be put in their grave. But anyway, as I sat there, I said, Betty, evening time, they were still holding a little longer as far as getting everything lined up with the cars. I said, like the song, just before the sun went down, just before the evening sun as it was sinking in the west. And there we sat silent, not communicating. For the death of the body and the taking down from Calvary had to do with, always has to do with the wife part. Has to do with the man in the sense of the innermost grief and suffering. Fought, rejected, despised, until this person that had set the pace for corruption, they had done these things until they had followed after him. One man, then another man, then another man, then another man, and numbers of them I could name right here, to follow in the path, and that our prayers had brought wealth to the man, and the admiration of his wrong, the corruption, they had set the pace, and even to the building that had been wrestled out of the hands of them that had it, a little church, not giving money to help, but then building a big church, big fancy church when they got control of it. The yoke was now broken, the shadows was lifting, the veil was rent in twain, and the mountain cleaved in half, and the reproach was taken away. And from that which was a Jewish perspective as to whom it was taken from, now had control of all, and the sorrow that he had encountered was now gone. The anguish was now gone, and he was the controller of all of the wealth. And there we sit also as individuals. And the end of that, as to the taking down of the body and to be laid away, that is to say a religious body, and yet it was the sin part of the triune operation that had taken place as to 1, 2, 3 and us and somebody else being involved. My wife and I, and then another family, as to that family. And so the infiltration was at last going in this direction. A little thing called cold water. And going in that direction unto death and down. While as I heard a voice say, they can't get beyond the law, for the law sets this way. And this is Calvary. And they can't get over the Jordan. The children will. And I looked, and they'd put a big sign in boxcar letters, as we say, across this particular place of worship that has to do with the cedars and the building of the house of Solomon. And they had put it across there. The shame had brought the church to where there's not more than 2 or 3 people. And as it had come to the cross, or John the Baptist controlled, as we said, when it come to that, they couldn't get over the Jordan. But they'd put up the letters, the Christian school. And sure enough, the transferal, in the sense of the tutorer, the principal, or the control, went down to another town that you're familiar with, where we was at not too long ago down south as we had the meeting in front of the house. Brother Branham's meeting back over at the funeral home. We'd spoken of it allegorically. But the voice said to me, they will go this way and down. Said, but you will go this way past the law to be caught up, that is to catch my plane, and go to the home of the soul, which is back to Bethlehem. And on it happened. Betty and I pulled past there, went down across the tracks on the other side of town to where we lived when I was fasting and praying and having problems out of the children, the different ones, the neighbors, the church people, pleading with them. Went across the tracks, which has to do with the death, in that I saw the vision of those tracks and the death of a loved one that occurred in Betty's family. Went down across the tracks, just past the house of heartaches, as you say, and then got out there and turned around to come back. And when we did, we pulled up into the yard of a Baptist church with a big sign that says Calvary Baptist Church Daycare. We made the circle around the post and come back. And then we came back as to the taking down and the catching up. Here we are. Would have gone into New Orleans because I saw the revelation connected with New Orleans and the boat. But I stopped Betty and I said, no, it's not time. We can't do that. I just don't feel to go. Come over here, and immediately everything worked out to the timing just right for us to go down there. And that was a rented vehicle. That wouldn't have been right. This is our vehicle that we own, given us by the brethren and the sisters. So it brings it up to date as to the year model and when we said the thing would happen, when they spoke of it. So in these things, and we could go on and go on and go on, I want to close by saying this, that we went there and we were silent. To the extent that when the body is taken away, the infiltration is gone, Lucifer is cast out, the funeral possession, the trail of the serpent, the end of the serpent. That's always showing the serpent. That's why it usually, or has in the past, had a dark hearse. It's changing now to a revelational thing of the light showing the children not going to the dark wilderness of the graves to be hid away where the snakes and the worms will eat them, but rather to a garden, as they call the cemetery now, with perpetual care as to concern and beauty and a place that you enjoy going, taking flowers or your loved ones preserved by that they have to preserve the body for many years, the injection. This morning I brought the little green cap. Brother Taylor had some of them printed up and gave me one of them, the twins, which spoke of the dove leading the eagle. That is to say, as to the area where we was, the Mount of Olives cleaving half the earthquake, the many things that we said, then bringing in the millennium, which still has to do with the place of rest, Colorado. See, we brought a camp. We always, as a rule, wear a hat. But if something has come to the top, then it is called a cap. It is to be capped on. And we brought a cap. And to put on this little old leisure suit so it can be comfortable riding. So that is what it has to do with. Pulling out of the boat to dry dock. While that one comes out, it is recommended that we should pull the big one out just to put paint on it where barnacles won't stick to it while we're traveling, because it's already C-flexed to where worms cannot get it. Just before corruption, it is preserved. And our boat runs a pattern of the soul and the preservation, while this other one runs the pattern of the bigger to swallow up and preserve, or to take forth, even clothing, that is, to those that are in need, even clothing. as to say the garments to those that are in the regions of starvation, the hot, dry places, seeking rest, can't find it, to bring them out of darkness into light, to clothe them. That is into the heart of the earth. It has to do with South America, where the fire is, pit is, and those places that Sister Betty and I have been, even into those areas across the equator, Ecuador, down in those areas into the Jim Jones place where he mutilated and destroyed as the devil that punished those that he had control of and the heart of the earth. And into the islands where, as the Lord said, giving them garments. How long, O Lord? They said, a little while. He said, a little while. And the little while is expiring in many ways, and that we've sent clothing and others have sent clothing, and now the redemption of the body, which means that side of the ocean, to come in, even our trip into Africa, and Brother Branham's great vision concerning the white tent here and there on the Christ side of it, that he said he didn't understand because it was within the booth. Even the panoramic view of this little cathedral with a little booth in the top, which was no previous plans of mine, but the mind of God, it did what he was doing. But anyway, that is to say, coming to a new world, which relates itself again as to the land that's for sale up here in town, Deer Acres. But a number of things there we'd have to explain. But that brings us to this place that if both boats come out, it indicates a landing. That boat has already been preserved as a minesweeper. It's strong in double strength as to what our boat is. Even the ribs in it of ours being three, and I double strengthed it to give it the quality that I felt it ought to have as to the test of the sea. This one already has a 6-inch rib in it, a 6x6. I put steel in ours, this one already has steel. Considering C-Flex in ours, this one's already C-Flex. I have to put facilities in ours as to the disposal of waste, this already has expensive ones. I got to put a cooler in ours, this already has a walk-in cooler. I got to put a radar in ours, this one already has an $11,000 long extension. Many things that I could say that's already been done. I wanted to do something to the motors on ours. These have already been completely replaced. So it is as long as our boat and half as long again, and 8 to 10 feet wider. Got about 20-something beds on it. But, as I say, we don't have to pull it out to preserve it. The worms can't get to it. They've already been killed out. Ours is coming out to preserve it. We've done this one time, we'd do it again. It's got a 1, 2, 3, and that is from Sarasota to Tarpon. One lap of the way from Tarpon to Appalach. Another lap of the way from Appalach. Centering itself around Corpus Christi as to the third lap of the way, as to the purchased possession, as redemption of the body. New Orleans. Going past that point to the new. And this would have to say a lot of things as pertaining to that, because that has to do with the Shreveport, Louisiana meeting as to what God reveals from here on out concerning the woman, Brother Branham, and many other things that I probably will relate to my wife as we drive and ride, because I usually do when we get a chance to get off. And my children a lot of times act like they ain't listening to me, but they catalog what I'm saying in the car or wherever we're at. So then we'll be going down to that point to bring into view the vision of the bridge where our boat went backwards and hit it in Appalach, where it turns to make a cross. And where we saw the vision at the marina as to the endowment of power and Godship, and as to the conquering and the redemption of the body. Some of you probably don't understand what I'm saying. Some of you, I feel sure, can put these things together. But anyway, that was after our 3-day journey on the second lap, because the second lap is so lap, it brings it into the rim or view where you cross the Jordan. And This is the third lap of the way, which brings it into what Brother Branham said is the third pull. All of this has had to do with that, but this is the third part of the third part. As we say, 1, 2, 3, and then 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, it's the 9 parts. And many other things that we could say that I know you wouldn't understand. But as to the finishing of the mysteries of God, so the third part brings it into Canaan. So you pray for us that everything would work out, crossing the tribulation, as to the flood, as to the ark, as to the wilderness, to get into Canaan, as to the celestial, for them that are celestial, as to the millennium rest, to many that are not celestial, but still taken care of. For there are numbers of people, there are friends of the bridegroom, and there are children of the bride chamber. And there are many that don't go into the celestial. But there is the millennium rest, in that you don't give as much as a cup of water without getting a reward. There's a first dimension and a second dimension and a third dimension. And as to those that have received or that is made for that dimension, as having been those that give the more earnest heed, then as it is to them, so has it been ordained of God as to foreknowledge, as it is to the others, whatever their proper perspective of life is, then that's where they'll be, as to the dimension, as to the place, as to the mind, the understanding, as to the degree of desire, for you've decided it on your own. Judgment of the house of God, and proportionally divided accordingly, as to what you desired, according to your thinking of heart, or desire, or faith, so be it unto you. And as you've chosen, God has given it to you. Let's stand together. Somehow I felt like I was supposed to just talk with you. I want to read just a scripture. The 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, or the 18th verse of the 5th chapter it is. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shall thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roll, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away those things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among men, my people are found wicked men. They lie wait, as he that set his snares, they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. Their waxen fat they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the rights of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? You can have riches, you can have treasure, as it is stated here. But he said, I'll visit you, and that he carefully points out they've waxed and rich, but they don't judge the cause of the fatherless. They don't share with the orphans and the widows, as was the case of that concerning one that has just deceased, as to what we were saying before. Jesus' confession is St. John chapter 5 on in the 17th verse. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." 19th verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Let's sing a chorus together. You know that judgment begins at the house of God. It pays to enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Let's sing this little chorus. "And will give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We will sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love." You know, we say many things on many occasions, different occasions. We say many things, many things. We say them to you for your edification on many occasions. And you are stirred, you're moved, you believe. And then you think in your minds, "My God, what have I done? Why didn't I do what needed to be done? Because this really is the end of the world. I see that thing. I understand that this really is happening. This great, marvelous, mighty thing of which the prophet spoke." But then when we go out, we find that we are a reflector if we're not the true son or child of God, born again. And if we do not have Christ in our heart, then when we go outside of the brotherhood, the sisters, the light goes out. And our mind is right back to the derogative side of life, right back to those things that men love to do and that Satan saves the things that build the flesh. And then after a while, we're just going full strength, full speed ahead. And all of this world of greatness has just completely gone from mind and memory. Just a matter of our campground, our brotherhood, our church, going to church. Just a matter of coming here and the preacher. And we console ourselves in the sense that it was great, you know, but it wasn't really like Brother Pike thought it was. You know, it was great, wonderful things. We like to go to church. Might hear some more of them things, but, you know, we're busy. We've got things to do. So, it grows dim. The light goes out. The darkness of the intellectual reason comes. You get sleepy, you go to bed. But when you come back, and then occasionally this thing arises again, you say, "My God, I was right. I'm done messed up again now." You know, and you get back in there. But when you go back out, it happens again. And so then the preacher's just a preacher. He's just somebody there. Services is just services, just daily routine. And wasn't really like you thought it was at all. It was just, you know, but it was great. Someday maybe you'll do it again. And folks, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. But with Joshua, it wasn't that way. It was that way with Moses because he was on the other side of Calvary. That way with David, but with Solomon it wasn't that way. And with Joshua it wasn't that way. The house was built in Solomon's time. And Joshua didn't go to sleep in the night in the sense of the typical thing, but the sun stood still and the light remained as from light to light and glory to glory until he finished the battle and they entered into Canaan to possess their inheritance. So to you that have light and understanding, your sun doesn't come up nor go down. It came up at Calvary in your behalf. It forever shines. Forever shines as to the glory. As to the glory of your continuance of life and enjoyment of image. And let me say this, and I will close, the Lord willing. You cannot see light. You cannot see God. No man can live and see God. He must die in the natural. That is, he cannot live in the flesh because the veil of darkness is between him and light, his image and redemption. You cannot see light. Scientists say you cannot see light. But you can see the images that is revealed by light. That is the act of God unto materialization. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Which means God is complete understanding. And in him there is no misunderstanding. There's no lack of knowing all things. No darkness. So as the shadows of our intellectual being moves away because of the sunrise of a new civilization, that is to say God peeking over the horizon, coming into our life, a new world comes, a new land comes, and the briars are consumed and taken away. Light is comprehended. But it is a true fact that only through light can you see. A blind man cannot see because he hath no light coming into his pupils. He cannot see. He stumbleth, he walks in the night, unless someone should lead him. Those that are not born again, the blind man is typical of them. They're all blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch, which is the whorish mind of worldly lust and activities. God gave you your human senses to relate you to his substance that he might work through it and enjoy his own creation and that you might feel the inspiration and results of that living, flowing, ever, non-ending life. But Lucifer took advantage and he's the spirit of misuse. He's perverted. God has converted back to originality them that are in light. That is back to the mind of light, turning the people from darkness to light. So then the light you cannot see. The light is like white with all of the colors of the rainbow. White carries all the colors of the rainbow and yet you see no color. Light carries all of the transparency of the colors of the rainbow in the sense of the spiritual significance and the godly part that cannot see, be seen. So then, if the light goes out and that grace is taken off of the mercy seat, then you are as the blind man and you lose all of your inheritance. You lose all of your substance because when the light goes out, you see nothing. If it becomes black as night in here, you don't see anything because the lights are out. You don't see any images anymore. You don't see any trees. You don't see any birds. You don't see anything anymore. You lost it all. Because without a vision, the people perish. You become a creature of darkness, of sorrow, of torture and torment as to a memory that those things exist somewhere. But rather than a benefit, they're a hazard to you. You're in torture and torment and in terror of the darkness. Anguish of soul and mind, body and spirit, whether natural, physical, or spiritual darkness. Natural darkness as to the sun going out. A physical darkness as to your eyes going out. Or a spiritual darkness as to your life. That is to say, without Christ, as your life goes out. So then, When grace is lifted, the light's going out. There'll be no more temporal light. And that'll be it, folks. That's what happened over yonder. The lights went out. They couldn't see anymore. They spent their time to buy and to have, to own and to hold, not to utilize and to use for the glory of God. It wasn't the blessing of the Lord that made rich and had no sorrow. The calamities befell them and the sorrows came and that and multiplied by multiplied means. So then being children of light, the Bible said that day of his coming will not come upon you unaware. You'll see, you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. In that he stands at the heart's door and knock, is up to you to open. He'll let you know that he's there. But they that be of darkness, or that has to do with the intellectual cutting off the old tree of knowledge, then that means that they won't be able to see. Never again. They'll never see. They have no inheritance. They're blind. They fall into the ditch, even the great ditch of hell and the consummation of God's wrath and anger. So then let's not be blind and lose everything. Let's have our sight as unto denying self, mortifying the deeds of the body. And though the outer man perish, let the inner man be renewed day by day. Let's have our sights and desires there. Let's set our affection on things above. And let our conversation be in heaven. And let all the other be added. And when all the other comes, let's don't give our admiration to those things that are earthly as to fleshly desire and satanic control, to be under bondage to the elements, which is only typical of heavenly substance. But let's give our minds to Christ, from darkness unto light, and let our affection be on God and the giver of all good things. If the man gives to the woman and she admires the gift more than the giver, she soon loses his admiration and his gifts. But if the man give to the woman and it increases her love and concern toward the giver, then he is so enriched with inspiration of her love that he seeks new and greater gifts to ever be giving to her, that he might feel the wonderful presence of the charms of the woman and of the intriguing desire of her love and interest toward him. Let's sing this chorus again. We'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing of his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Just remember now, you are getting older and you are dying and you're born to die. And you're diminishing the more and your life is receding the more. And your substance is being taken away from you because you are born to an end, and that end is death. Whereas Christians are born to a purpose, and that purpose is life eternal. They never die. They never lose their substance. The substance will not perish and be taken from you. You will perish and be taken from the substance. And the substance will be remain as to the person that is born for purpose, and they will enjoy it continually and continue to have their names in the book of life when yours is blotted out. Remember that. Do all that you can for Jesus with your physical being, with your mental capacity, spiritually, naturally, physically, whatever. Honor the Lord with it, and your substance will be blessed, and your bond will be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. The world will see your light. Your health will return unto you speedily. And the threefold blessing of God that's comprehended within those statements, you'll reap it, and you will be happy. And you can say, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's just bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew, if he will, to come up here and dismiss us. Don't forget to pray for us. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. We love you. and want you to have the very best. What above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prosper, and that eternally. That's why we preach what we call Jesus Christ is eternal, abundant living, abundant life on an eternal basis, and that by the revelation of the Son of God, even the revealing of Christ within you, the hope of glory.